Well, I'm so grateful that we missed the fiscal cliff, aren't you? So nice that things are working out so well, don't you think? Heard someone complaining the other day that they never get anything done in Washington. I was thinking, that might be a good thing. Gripe, gripe, gripe. Some people would gripe if you hung them with a new rope, you know it? How many have ever complained about anything? Anybody? Ever? Never. Sermons are too long. They're too short. Well, that's probably not something you've heard much of. It's easy to complain, isn't it? I mean, let's face it, there's plenty to complain about. I mean, you can always find something that's not working out right, something that's not doing like you want it to do. I started this last week, and if Vince had called, I would have told him. This is a continuation from last week, because I never finished last week's. The question I ask is, God enough? Is God sufficient even if I compare it with my family? But if I lose my family, is he still sufficient? If I no longer have the company of those I love, is that going to still be okay for me? Is he enough? If I lose everything I own, every possession I have, and we have to live in some kind of squalor of some nature, would God still be enough if I lost everything? We have rarely suffered financial crisis of any nature in this country. Some who lived longer and spent some time in the Depression might have some idea of those things, and you maybe had your own personal depression. But rarely do we find ourselves in those kind of situations where we're faced with asking that question. If God asked me to make some real sacrifices, I don't mean the minor sacrifices we make occasionally during the day or even during the week or even the months or occasional, but I mean real sacrifice. Not the sacrifice where we give a lot, but we give a lot of what we have, where it goes and it never comes back, or there's no hope of return on what we invested. And we really make real sacrifices. Is God still going to be enough in the event of that real sacrifice? The loss of whatever it is that is important to us, that somehow we value to be something. Is God enough even if he doesn't do it like I think he ought to? Because there are times, admittedly, I have my plan, and he didn't ask me for input. He didn't work it out like I thought it should be worked out. Because there are things I look at and I think, well, I wish it would work out this way. And is God enough even if he doesn't do in my life what I think he ought to do or what I want him to do? I'm grateful that God in his sovereign mercy and through his providence and his miraculous intervention does marvelous things for us. But you know, sometimes he doesn't do the things we thought he should do. And the question I ask myself, is he enough even in that? And I think sometimes what happens in our lives as we go through life, we see these things and all these things going through, and sometimes our prayers almost sound like gripe sessions. Saying, God, you know, you need to get your act together. It's not quite what I'm looking for. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians to start with this morning. And we're going to take a trip down memory lane. And I want to start with pointing out some adjectives in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I know sometimes that I belabor grammatical things, and I know that sometimes that can be a tad boring. And it's my quest to bore you out of your skulls this morning. Some need some sleep, and we want to do our best to provide it for them. He says, I don't want you to be unaware. Notice, who does he not want us to be unaware of? All our fathers. See the all? All the fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. See that? In other words, Paul's trying to say there's a commonality to the experience of Israel. As a nation, they all went through these same things. They saw the marvelous miracles of God. They saw God do great things, and God intervene in a special way for them on numerous occasions, and they all went through all these things. And then the most disheartening of phrases starts in verse 5. But with, next word, most of them, God was not well pleased. Most of them. Now, I don't know what percentage it is within the context of our world, but when you read about Israel and the percentage of people that God was not pleased with, the percentage was on the high side, considering that only Joshua and Caleb made it out of wilderness and everyone else died. That was not a good percentage. You would not consider Moses for a position in any Christian organization today because he only had 2 converts out of how many millions of people. So only 2 made it. He says most of them he was not happy with. He wasn't pleased with them. Because, verse 7, some of them become idolaters. Some of them committed sexual immorality. 9, some of them tempted Christ. And verse 10, and some of them complained. If you want a good illustration of complaining, here it is. So I want us to look at it, if you will, and it will take and start first this morning in Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5 to start our quest to fit into where we're going with this whole concept of is God enough. Exodus chapter 5. Now, you would think that people wouldn't gripe and complain that God wasn't doing what they wanted when God does such great things. You would think. I mean, we looked at Adam and Eve last week. I mean, look, there was no snow. It wasn't cold. No storms. No weeds, right? No work. No sweat. No problems. No disease. No harm. No lacks. Could eat as much as they wanted and never gained weight. That's an assumption. But they could go through and pick anything they wanted, just eat away, and didn't have to worry about snakes biting them or mosquitoes or cockroaches or, I mean, it was what a wonderful, wonderful environment. And when they got to the food, they could eat all they wanted. Everything except one tree. Hey, I wouldn't mind cutting one tree out or one bush out, but I dare say if I was in their boat, I would have done the same thing. And so you would think that people who were so blessed would do better, but obviously that's not true. Egypt was the land of bondage. Israel was there, you'll remember the story through Joseph and so forth, and they were there in bondage, and at first it was okay, and then after a few hundred years it got bad,
And so the Israel was in the land of bondage. And what did they do? They got under great duress. I remember the Egyptians were afraid of them because they were afraid that they're going to rise up in rebellion and maybe overthrow them. And so they put in measures to make their life more miserable and so forth. And so they begin to pray. Remember that? What did they pray for? Remember what they prayed for? We pray for a deliverer. God, get us out of this mess. And so they begin to cry unto God, chapter 2 through verse chapter 5. And they prayed to God that God would intervene in a special way and get them out of this horrible mess they were in. And they prayed and they prayed and prayed. What did God do? God answered their prayers. What did God send them? A deliverer. What was his name? Charlton Heston. Moses. So Moses comes, right? Great deliverer. So Moses goes in and talks to Pharaoh and says to Pharaoh, in essence, Pharaoh, it's time to let these people go, right? You got to do this. And Pharaoh says, oh, no problem, they can go. Not what he said. You remember in chapter 5, because Moses went in and did this, Pharaoh then passed decrees to make the life of Israel more miserable than it ever had been. And so Israel's comment in chapter 5, verse 21 was this. They said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. You are the answer to our prayer, and we don't like the answer to our prayer. You certainly are not the kind of deliverer we were expecting. We didn't want someone to come make it worse. We wanted someone to come make it better. He says, God sent us the wrong guy. Oh, you can't talk? You're 80 years old? I mean, can you imagine? Right? You've married a woman not even within the Hebrew group here and among the nation. You bring it back. I mean, what a mess we're in here, all because of what you have done. And so then God, of course, did this marvelous, miraculous miracle after miracle after miracle. And you got the 10 plagues in Egypt. And then God intervenes in a special way and gets Israel out of the land. And in the process, they become rich because the Egyptians said, you can leave, leave quick. Here's some money. What do you need? And they kick them out of the land. Right? And so they come to the Red Sea. And contrary to some of the modern philosophies about the Red Sea, I think there was water there. I don't think there was a deep area to walk across. And I think God, in his marvelous, marvelous, miraculous power, passed the wind through there. It put the water on both sides, which I've never seen. I don't care how much tension there is in water. And the water comes up, and they walk through on dry ground, and the Egyptians, and they go inside there, and the water comes back down and drowns them all. And if you were an Israelite at that point in time, what would you think about that event? Would you be impressed? And wouldn't you go, wow, that's big stuff. Look what God did, right? I mean, God came along and did this and saved Israel and destroyed his enemies. And it says in chapter 14, it says, they believed God and they believed in his servant Moses. Who was Moses? He was the guy they're griping about just a little earlier because he was a wrong deliverer. Now, because Moses did it their way, he's right. Has that ever happened to you? So, they leave for 3 days. Now get this. They leave for 3 days and take a journey into the wilderness for 3 days. And when they get in the wilderness for 3 days, now get, please get this. 3 days. And there's no water to drink. 3 days. Not 3 months. But 3 days after this marvelous, huge miracle of the Red Sea, We come to Exodus chapter 15. And I'll read this to you. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. This is chapter 15, verse 22. And they went out in the wilderness and found no water. And so when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water, waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Now wait a minute. Isn't this the God who seems to have some kind of proclivity when it comes to water? It seems to me that there was some water that turned to blood at one time. It seems to me that there was lots of frogs that came out of the water and went all over Egypt. It seems to me that he sent water in the form of hail on the earth that caught fire. It would seem to me that he opened up the Red Sea, which was water. And I think if I had seen all those things, marvelous ability with water, if I was thirsty, who am I going to ask? I mean, isn't that true? I mean, you're going to ask God, and you're going to have an expectation that God can handle the water. But what do? Complain. God, it's not enough. You brought us out here, and we're going to die in the wilderness because there's no water. And what was sitting right there? A tree. And God says to Moses, take the tree, throw it in the water, and the water's okay. Now, I don't know what kind of tree that was. I don't know what kind of water that was. I just know it wasn't drinkable, but now it's drinkable. Man, God can take care of this water that was undrinkable and make it drinkable with just a tree. And yet they're griping. And get this, right after this, they leave and travel 7 kilometers further and find 12 wells. It was only 7 kilometers further, 3 miles or so. Gripe, gripe, gripe. What God was doing was not providing for them like they thought they ought to, and God sent them a leader that made their life more difficult, and now he sent them a leader who led them in the wrong direction. I mean, how many times have people complained because leadership isn't leading them in the way they think they ought to go? Gripe about it. This is not where I want to go. This is not what I want to do. I got a better plan. They just do what I tell them to do, everything will work out just fine. They gripe because God sent them the wrong leader that was leading them to the wrong place. Turn over to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16. It says, as they journeyed, this is in verse 1, as they journeyed from Elim, all the congregation of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed Egypt. They weren't gone long, were they? Month and a half. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel did what? Complained. Do you think you see a pattern here? They complained against who? Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and we ate bread to the full." Isn't it amazing how yesterday looks so good in light of today? There's nothing that indicates in the passages in Exodus that life was that well for Israel during those early years. He says, we sat by these pots of meat and we ate bread to the full. You brought us out of this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. God has shown himself powerful to meet their needs over and over and over again with food, with water. So what does God do for these people? I know what I would have done. Do you know what you would have done? So God comes along in Exodus chapter 16, verse 7, and he says, okay, I'll tell you what. When you get up in the morning and go out, all you got to do is pick up the bread off the ground. You talk about Panera's every day. Can you imagine you going out there and saying the pecan cinnamon thing, which they don't make anymore, by the way, which I'm very upset about. I'll take a cinnamon roll, but, you know, what do you do? and bagels and, wow, it was manna. Now, I don't know what manna, I've never had manna before. Didn't cost them anything. All they had to do is go pick it up. Can you imagine? And it says that they had it the entire time they're in the wilderness. Entire time. God gives them this. In fact, he does more than that. He says at night, he'd bring in the quail. I don't know if you've ever had quail. How many have ever had quail? Anybody? It is one of the best birds you could ever eat and one of the toughest birds to shoot. And I'm sorry if this offends you, but I love shooting quail because I love eating quail. But they doves fly this way. Quails go out this way away from you, so it's much harder to shoot them. But it's a white meat. Kind of tastes like chicken. I've always wanted to say that. You brought us out, he says, verse 17, he says, you brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst. He says, you've done this. Now, please, I want you to notice in chapter 17, verse 17. 17:7. I apologize. If you found 17:17, you got the wrong Bible. And we'll need to talk. Congregation of Israel was on their journey in this passage of Scripture, and they were griping and contending with God again and telling him we want water again after all they've been through. And Moses says, why are you tempting him? But I want you to notice, especially in verse 7, so he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, now get this, is the Lord among us or not? Oh, I would never say that. I would if they said that, I'd moved over the side. Not me, I wouldn't say that. How many times have you thought in your brain, God just isn't here? He's just not engaged. He doesn't know what I'm going through. I'm alone. I'm forsaken. They complain not just because they didn't have water. They complain because they felt God had abandoned them. And who was going to take care of them? He will never leave you nor forsake you, ever. The psalmist says he never sleeps nor slumbers. Why? Because he's always engaged. Always. They complain not just because they didn't have the water. They complain because it didn't seem like God was doing and God was with them at the time. Yet he never stopped being with them. They felt alone. Did God know they needed a leader? Did God know the path they should go? Did God know they needed food? Did God know they needed water? Sure. In fact, going on further, over in Numbers, we won't read it, but in Numbers chapter 4, they had had bread so much, they begin to complain about the bread. Complain. It's never enough. Why can't God do something different? Who's going to give us bread? We're tired of this. But I do want you to look in Numbers 11 because I thought maybe it might be important that the message has some bearing on me. You mind, do you? Numbers chapter 11, verse 10. After this complaint and griping of Israel, Moses has some comments to make. So verse 10 tells us Moses hears the people weeping with their families, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused, and what? Moses also was displeased. So here's Moses' comments. Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? That's the prayer of every Monday morning of every pastor in America. Why have you afflicted your servant? Lord, you obviously have not, I have not found favor in your sight. And you've laid on me what? The burden of these people. I love these next comments because I've heard these lines before. Never, of course, by me, but others. I didn't make these people. At the first line? You're here, but it's not my fault you're here. If I had my choice, it'd be a different issue here. So I didn't make these people. I didn't bring them about. Says, you're the one that's carried them. You become the garden. You're the nurse. Okay? You've done all of these things. It's not me. I didn't bring him into this. He says, not only that, they are like this because you made them like this. You're the one that cared for them. You're the one. It's your fault. I mean, that's the complaint. He says, I'm looking at these people. I don't want to take care of these people. They're a pain. All they do is gripe and criticize and complain about everything that happens. Even when good things happen, they complain about it. And Moses says, I'm tired of it. And I've never said anything those like that about certain people I've worked with. He says, and there's too many, verse 14, he says, there's just too many of them. Do you know sometimes two is too many, by the way? Too many. He says, if you're going to treat me like this, what does he say? Look at verse 15. Just kill me. Lord, I'm ready to go home. And then what he says? I've had enough of this. Can't handle this. And you say, well, all right, can you say, and maybe if you will, just broaden your perspective just for a moment, isn't this really true about everybody who has responsibility for other people can say the same thing? This is the wife you gave me? I got to deal with this? I heard a pastor, an evangelist, years ago when I was a kid, and he told this story. I don't know if it's true. I doubt it, because he was an evangelist, of course. And he preached and said that this guy had married his first wife, and they lived together for 30 years. He had marvelous 30 years with her, and then the Lord took her. Then he married his second wife, and they were together for 15 years, and then the Lord took her. And now he's married to this next, last wife, third wife, been married for 5 years, and the Lord can take her anytime he wants to. If there was an amen in that group, that person needs to be stoned right now. It is such human nature to complain about the people God puts in our lives. We complain because they say too much or not enough. We complain because they don't do enough for us or they do too much for us. We complain because they're hard to deal with. Well, guess what? People are hard to deal with. There's no easy person to deal with because people are people. And people have sinful natures. And people are a struggle. And Moses is just struggling with this. Mary and Martha, I mean, this seemed like some pretty good sisters, right? And yet, when Jesus was coming to visit, who was fixing the house up? Martha was. What was Mary doing? Well, from Martha's perspective, squat. And so she goes to Jesus and says, come on now, look at the sister I have. I mean, you can do better than this. Tell her to get her act together. And then Jesus says, she chose the better way. Because we complain about the people that God gives us. We complain about the way people treat us. We complain because somehow or another, it isn't like we want. And I'm going to take you to Psalm, because Psalm 106 kind of boils this down for us just briefly. 106 is a marvelous accounting, if you will, of the attitude of Israel, especially as it relates to Egypt. We won't read it all. But during the course of this psalm, he talks about sinning like their fathers in verse 6. Says in verse 7, somehow the fathers missed it. Our fathers in Egypt didn't understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitudes of your mercy, but rebelled by the sea. And yet God still, in his marvelous grace, still led them, worked them through the wilderness, saved them from those who hated them, covered their enemies with water. Verse 13, they soon forgot his works. Did not wait in his counsel. Now please get this. But lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And the entire time they complained and complained and complained because God wasn't giving them what they wanted. God wasn't enough. And what God was doing wasn't enough. And then I think one of the saddest phrases in all of the scripture in verse 15. And he gave them their request. He gave it to them. What did they ask for? Water. Did he give them water? They asked for food. What did he give them? Food. They asked for protection. What did he give them? Protection. Deliverance from Egypt. What did God give them? Deliverance. But sent leanness to their souls. I think what happens is in the course of our lives, when we get so enraptured with what we want and we begin to pile on our prayer list all these things we think one day is going to make our lives better, and this is what I want, and say, God, you've got to work it this way, because you make it this way, then my life will be what I need it to be, and everything will be what it ought to be, because, God, I know what I need more than you. And I think sometimes God gives us the desires of our hearts, and yet in reality it does nothing for our souls. Nothing. Our soul is famished. It's famished for a work of God in our lives. I pray, and I've been praying for months about this, I'm praying that God will give us health to our souls at Spenceboro Bible Church. Health to our souls. If that means leanness in our pockets, lack of material possessions, but it brings a health to our souls, isn't that what really matters? Isn't that what will transform us into being lights in a wicked world? And yet we pray for all the other things. I want, I want, I want. I desire, I desire, desire. I lust, I lust, I lust. And I want all these things. And I look back and afterwards I think, why did I ever want that? Because it's done nothing for me. Would that during the course of the year someone comes up and says to you, hey, would you pray for me? I need healing. And we would say, I will pray that God will give you that which will bring satisfaction to your soul, even if that's disease. Hard to say. When someone comes and says, you pray for my family, I'm concerned about my family, we'll say, I'll pray that God will do that which will bring great health to your soul, even if that means your family does not do well. Hard to say, hard to do. Is God enough? I don't know. I think he is. There's some days I don't. I want God to be enough. And I want it to be enough for us. I don't want our prayer list to become the presumptive list of God's to-do list. I don't want him to sit there and say, he's under our control. God is not a genie in a bottle. He's the God of the universe, sovereign and omnipotent, and sits on the throne. God grant us health to our souls and the soul of our church. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us this illustration of Scripture of the condition of Israel, who had things given to them, but it never helped their souls. They never found any satisfaction in God. They only found satisfaction, as fleeting as it was, in things. God, help us to find our all in you. Help us to focus on you and your glory and your honor and your praise. Lord, we thank you for this word, and we just thank you for this year and what you have planned for us. And we give you all the praise and all the glory, and all God's people said, amen.